Good morning. Thank you. How far would you go to avoid contamination? I deal with it every day. I'm a teacher, and I'm a germaphobe. And I make no bones about it. If there is a sick student sitting next to me, someone sneezes, I will ask that student to move further away from me. I don't want to get sick, I tell them. I literally, they sneeze, I stop breathing. I will, wherever I am in the process of breathing, stop, move my head, and breathe so I'm out of the cloud. I don't want to get sick. Some of you can relate, I hope. There's other kinds of getting contaminated, getting dirty. Within the past couple of years at our apartment complex, they have instituted green waste, which is a nice term for, I guess, gross waste, compost. We have a little bin that you put any leftover food into in our house. It's about so big. It has an odor seal on it. And whenever we finish a meal, we scrape whatever's left over into that. And you kind of, you know, try to close it again as quickly as possible. And then when it gets filled up, I think it's kind of both of our jobs. Yeah, you take it down at arm's length down to the green bin, which is at the far end of our parking lot. And you can smell, when you approach the big green bin, you can smell it. And I literally, I'll just use the tips of my fingers to hold the lid, throw it up on the big green bin. Then, you know, you hold it away from yourself, dump it in, kind of shake it so it doesn't splash on you at all. There's always water in the bottom. And I never remember putting water in there, and yet it always drips when you put it in. And so you close it up, and you know it's kind of dripped on the sides. You're holding it even further from yourself, you know, as you come back up, because it's even more smelly. And yeah, you don't want to get soiled. You don't want to get that stuff, as I'm sorry, defiling. I don't want it on me. I don't want it on my clothes. Maybe another way, one of my favorite things to do after I conduct a concert is to go out for Italian food with my family. We go out to a nice restaurant, but I've got my tux on. And I like, you know, the stuff with the marinara sauce that splashes everywhere. And so I'll get a bib out, you know, the napkin, and I'll tuck it in like a baby and put a big old bib over me because I don't want to get it on me. I'm sorry. I don't care what I look like. We tend to be very careful about contamination, don't we? How far would you go to avoid spiritual contamination? Something that dirties you. Your thoughts. Attitudes. Words. Your actions. What lengths would you go to avoid being contaminated spiritually? I feel like I don't often avoid spiritual defilement in the same way that I avoid physical defilement. I think I'm all too ready to compromise, all too ready to get some of that green bin, you know, the stuff on me as I go past, because it doesn't seem as big of a deal, I think. But this morning we're going to learn from the example of a very young man who decided not to let himself become defiled. So, as we learned last week, Daniel is about dominion and dedication. We see God sovereignly working throughout the book of Daniel as he has the dominion. There are kings who have their own little dominions, but the Lord, as we know, is the King of kings, and he has the dominion. And we also see men who seek to be devoted to their God, who seek to be useful for his purposes. So, with that in mind, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. It'll also be up on the slides. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So we talked about this last week, as you might remember. Basically, what happened is Israel turned from God, and God sent prophets to warn them, and they ignored them, and so ultimately God judged them like he said he would. And this is the beginning of God taking them out of the land that he brought them to. And as we see here, he uses Nebuchadnezzar, who's not a believer by any stretch. He has his own God. But he's used by God. Remember, we saw last week, God refers to him as my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know it yet. He's doing it, but he's not aware that he is indeed a servant of God. You see, it says he took some of the articles of the house of God into the treasure house of his God. You see, he's defeated the Hebrews, takes them to Babylon. He's defeated the Hebrews' God. He takes the stuff from the Hebrews' God into his own God's temple, right? Seems to make sense. Yeah, no. We see it says the Lord gave. Lord gave Jehoiakim. It's interesting, by the way, you see, the Lord even gave the stuff from his own temple into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord hasn't been defeated. Instead, he's about to start doing things in Nebuchadnezzar's own court. Verses 3 and 4. Do you see God working here? Listen to this and see if you can pick out God's working. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You see God's working? It doesn't say God's working, but it's very clear that he's doing something very specific here. He's getting ready to put his own people around Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is doing these things of his own will, and yet God is sovereignly working through it. We're going to see God introducing himself to Nebuchadnezzar across this chapter and the first four chapters of the book. In a way, he's setting up his own court within Nebuchadnezzar's court. Now, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar is choosing to do this himself. And it makes sense that he would want some of these gifted young nobles in his own court. If nothing else, it makes him look good. I mean, look, other countries' nobles are serving me in my palace. You know, you look over there, there's an Assyrian, over there's an Israelite, over there's whoever else he's conquered. And you just kind of look around and you say, yeah, I'm a big deal. And also, I think these guys would be useful to him. Nebuchadnezzar's conquered the kingdom of Israel. He needs to administrate it. They'll know what's going on. They'll know how you handle matters that relate to the Jews. And so as these guys mature, you notice, by the way, we're going to see. Do we see it in these verses? Yeah, they're going to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. This is not guys who are just going to be there as menial servants. They have a job. They're going to be learning. As a matter of fact, it's going to be 3 years. And they're going to be prepared for posts, important posts, within the kingdom of Babylon. But for them, it's sad. These young men forcibly taken out of their country, out of the promised land. But they're well cared for. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Yeah, they're not slaves. These young men are destined for important posts, and they're treated as such. Think about that. They're going to learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans for 3 years. This sounds like college. Before there was college. This is some real work these guys are going to be going through. In a way, it's exciting. Yes, their country has been defeated. They're preparing to become important people in the most powerful country in the world at this time. So now we get to meet the names we're going to know. Verses 6 through 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. These are young men, as we saw. We learn that Daniel serves for a long time. It appears very possible, if not probable, that these guys are in their in their teens almost certainly, if not in their young teens. It makes sense. You'd want to get people who are impressionable, who, when they're going to learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans, are actually able to learn. They're young enough to be able to be the sponges to soak up all that you need them to learn. These four guys, though, they appear to come from godly families. Look at the names. You see anything in the names that might indicate that? You see the El suffix? Elohim means God. Or the Yah suffix? Yah, referring to Yahweh, Jehovah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You see it there? These are all names that have to do, they say something about God. Daniel, for example, Daniel, God is my judge. And back then, of course, the names had a lot more significance. Your name actually meant something. And you knew the language, you were speaking the language in which it meant something. And so as Daniel's going around, he knows his name means to him, God is my judge. I wonder if his parents taught him about that as he was growing up. You know, Daniel, remember, God is your judge, nobody else. You're not responsible to anyone but to God. What a godly treasure, huh? To keep with him, Daniel. And then they lose their names. And instead of being God is my judge, he becomes Bel protects his life. Belteshazzar. You know who Bel is? Ever heard the name Baal? Mm-hmm. Bel. It's like the name for Lord. It's reference to the name Marduk. It's kind of fuzzy on the slide, but if you see in the top right, that kind of pyramid-looking thing, the ziggurat, that's his temple, Bel. That's the temple of Marduk there in Babylon. And so that's who Daniel's now named for. Bel protects his life, probably the king's life. Not sure what Shadrach and Meshach meant. That might have been a reference to Aku, the moon god. Abednego probably refers to servant of Nabo. Nabo is another god. That's Marduk's son. So now these guys who had these wonderful godly names are named after idols. What a way to wipe out your old identity, huh? I mean, just think about it. Imagine if I were to give you an entirely new name. And as you're a young person, this is the name by which you will be known for the rest of your life. It's not like just for the last 10 years of your life we're going to try calling you something else. You'll get used to this name. This will become you and your identity. And it makes sense. From the Babylonian point of view, you're in a new place, guys. You've got a new name. You're a different person. You've got new agenda. I don't imagine that they're doing this from an evil, you know, we're going to change you. We're going to defile you. No. I think it's an honor to be named after the Babylonian gods. You're in a new place. You're one of us now. Welcome to Babylon. How do you think you would have responded? I don't want to think how I would have responded. I know myself around this age. Young, impressionable, separated from their parents, their godly parents. I mean, it doesn't say their parents came with them. All of a sudden, they're out from under the roof of their parents. Hey! I know of some kids who would love that. Some of the kids I teach. I think most, to an extent, would say, let's go. Great. Separated from their parents in a new nation. They have a new, each one of them has a new name. And a new career. I mean, how exciting is this? You've just been chosen to be one of the ones in Babylon who's going to be really well trained. Your future is planned out for you. It's very different from what it was before, but your future is planned out, and we're here to make it happen. A new language. You're not speaking Hebrew in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They're learning the language of the Chaldeans. And a new way of thinking, too. They're learning the literature of the Chaldeans. They're very smart. I'm guessing they're probably in scientific ways, perhaps more advanced than the Jews. It's going to be different. It's going to be very different. They're going to learn things they never knew about before. When you look out of your window, instead of seeing the temple of Jehovah, you see the temple of Marduk out there. And you're not going to hear about God's law anymore, for sure. You, considering the way the nation of Israel was when they went into captivity, I'm not sure that the law of God was that prevalent in society. But at least in the homes of these young men, I'll bet it was. But you're not going to hear it anymore. So how do you respond? You just go with it? You know, hey, new year, new me. New God, new laws. I can do what I want. Why not? I mean, it's encouraged at this point, right? I'm encouraged to just assimilate myself with the Babylonians. So let's go for it. Maybe you try and take a middle road and you say, I'm just going to forget all this God stuff. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to focus on my studies. Let's not worry about Jehovah. Let's not worry about Marduk. Let's not worry about Nebo. Let's not worry about anybody. Let's just focus on what we're going to learn about the Chaldeans. I could see that happening. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel hasn't forgotten that God is his judge. He may be being called Belteshazzar at this point, but he's not thinking about Bel. He's thinking about Jehovah. His God. God's his judge. He's in a new place, in a new culture, but that has not affected his relationship with his God. I mean, how could it? Think about it. In reality, if he has a relationship with the God of the universe, changing locations and changing the people who he's with should not affect that. And because of the reality in Daniel's life, it doesn't. So what does he do? At the beginning of the verse. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Purposes in his heart. Interesting. You see, in Daniel's mind, before any actions have happened, many of us know what's going to happen, but before any of that happens, it's already decided. From his point of view, there's no question. He is not going to defile himself. Now, let's be honest, this could become dangerous. Huh. I've been there before. You make a decision and then all of a sudden you realize the implications of your decision. Did I really want to make that decision? And maybe you back down from it. But note, the decision's been made in Daniel's heart. I am not going to defile myself. So it's not going to happen. And he purposes that he will not defile himself. What's with that, defile? We're not 100% sure, but it appears likely that the king's delicacies would have been offered to idols before they were given to the young men that were being trained. And therefore, by eating the king's food, Daniel would probably have been participating in idol worship, in a way. You see it? Does it make sense to you? If you're eating something that has been offered to an idol, in a way, you're worshiping that idol. Daniel's very sensitive. He understands things from the Lord's point of view. He sees what would be wrong with this. It's interesting that he can differentiate. You notice he doesn't object to the new name? He doesn't object to the training. Let's be honest. The learning and literature of the Chaldeans is going to be pagan. It's going to have overtones of the idols that they're worshiping, of the greatness of, you know, the Babylonian king, totally blown out of proportion. But those aren't matters of an offense to God. You can do this and still not offend the Lord. You can, you know, I think most of us who've been to college as believers know what it means to spit out the seeds, right? You look at it, you say, okay, yeah, fine. And you read on to the next part that actually means something. He can do that here. He's willing to exist in the land where God has brought him. God's put him here, so obviously he needs to get by and do things. However, this, eating the king's delicacies, while it might be delicious, would violate many direct commands from God, starting with the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He can't compromise here. Because to compromise would mean he must offend God. If he were to bend in any way, he would be directly disobeying the Lord. And I think he realizes that that's why the nation of Israel went into captivity in the first place. They ignored the laws of God. They didn't obey them. And Daniel's like, yeah, I'm not doing that now that we're in captivity. Let's start it now that we do the right thing. But the entire dorm was doing it. Everybody around him. Why not? What made him so special? What made him feel that he had to stand out? I mean, can't you just go with the flow? You see how it says he's unwilling to defile himself? If something can be defiled, what's implied? If something can be defiled, it has to be clean, right? It has a use that it can't get dirty for. Daniel right now is clean. He's useful to God. He knows that. If he gets dirty, he displeases God, and God wouldn't use him. I wonder if that's the case probably with all the other Jewish captives. You notice we never hear about them? I'm sorry, they took a lot more than four guys, okay? And yet we never hear about any of the other sons of Judah who went into captivity. It's just these four. I'm guessing that they probably had the attitude of, oh, well, you know, we're here, whatever, let's go for it. Let's learn to be a Babylonian. And that's the difference between Daniel and the Babylonians. You see, the Babylonians aren't getting defiled when they eat this food. They were never clean in the first place. So it's not defiling to them. It doesn't take them from a state of usefulness to the Lord to being in a state of unusefulness. They never were useful in the first place, unless they bowed the knee to the Lord. But Daniel has, and therefore he's clean. And so he, as opposed to them, differently from them, cannot participate in what they participate in. He's devoted to God, and he wants to stay set apart for his use. So he purposes in his heart, and all of his actions then flow from that decision. I think that's important to see. Everything he does now is as a result of that purpose in his heart. It's decided here, and therefore, I'm going to act upon that. How about us? How willing are we to become defiled? Do you ever see it as not a big deal? Just kind of go defile yourself? I'm the first one to raise my hand for that. You know what? It's whatever. We'll just do it. And yet Daniel sees he would be making himself dirty and unuseful for the Lord. Or do we purpose in our hearts, I'm going to stay clean for my God? So what does he do? Therefore he requested of the chief of... Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You notice it's not a big demonstration? It's a very simple request. Can I just not do this, please? I like it. Good way to approach it. Now, verse 9, we see God's been working the whole time. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You see how personal God has been? He's judging the nation of Israel right now for their sin. And yet Daniel, who loves the Lord, we know later in the book, Daniel is greatly beloved of God. And God is taking care of him. Even in the middle of Babylon, he's brought him in this little situation into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. I wonder how Daniel's request might have been received if God hadn't done that. I mean, you can only imagine. You know, get lost. I'm sorry. You know, maybe things get worse. Maybe they force it on him. Who knows? But he's in the favor and goodwill. And what does he say? Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. I get it. I get where this guy's coming from. He's like, you know my boss? Like the most powerful man on earth? He doesn't take people who disobey him. He doesn't take that lightly. You know, off with my head and all that. Oops. Awkward. What do you do now? You just give up? I mean, it sounds like a no, right? This answer sounds like a very gentle yeah, no. I understand where you're coming from, but that's not going to happen. And I can think of some very good reasons why you'd give up at this point. I don't want to get in any more trouble. I've already gotten myself in a little bit of trouble. I don't want to get this guy in trouble. He's been kind to us. He says I might endanger his head if I keep up on this. I'd better not. I'll just eat the stuff. Well, maybe this is God's leading. Maybe God's telling me that this law isn't really that important to him. You know, I hadn't thought about it that way. Well, I tried. How strong are your convictions? Do they get pushed aside by pressure from situations? Or are they rooted in a decision in your heart to stay pleasing to your God? Again, from Daniel's point of view, it's been decided. Nothing can change the decision he's made. So where do we go from here? Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? Verse 10. Who is he talking to? The chief of the eunuchs. Who is he talking to in verse 11? The steward who the chief of the eunuchs had set over him. Political. Don't go back to the same guy. Go to somebody else. And maybe in a sense he's farther away from Nebuchadnezzar, so he's not as likely to risk losing his head over this. He's not backing down. If the one guy says no, let's go to the next guy. We got to make something happen here. Anybody know the song, Dare to be a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel, the chorus says. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. I like that. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. He had to make it known. He had to come out in the open and be public about his convictions. If he did not do this, he would be forced to defile himself. Therefore, he had to come out. And it took courage. You bet he had to dare to do this. He purposed, and then he acted. So here's what he says to the steward, verses 12 and 13. Please, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. It's simple enough, isn't it? I love that he's not being ballistic about it. He's quietly insisting on this. He's being reasonable. Very reasonable. Look, can you give us a chance? 10 days. That's all I'm asking. Nobody's going to die in 10 days. The king's probably not going to notice anything. Let's just try it and see what happens. And I love what he says at the end. At the end of verse 13, look at that. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Do you see what he's implying there? Who's he putting the onus on? The steward. He doesn't say, and at the end of that time, if things don't change, we'll eat the stuff. Mm-mm. He says at the end of that time, well, one way or the other, we're not going to eat it. If the test doesn't turn out to your liking, you're going to have a decision to make because we still won't eat it. So you'll have to do with us as you're going to have to deal with us as you see fit. There's no compromise here because he purposed in his heart. Okay, so what's the steward going to say? Let's see God work again. Next verse. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. God's working. You see, it doesn't say God's working, but of course the Lord has done this. Also notice who he's consenting with. Who's been acting up until this time? According to the purposes of his heart, who's been doing this? Who is it? Are you all asleep? It's Noah, right? It's Daniel. Daniel's been acting up until this time. And yet, who does the steward agree with? The four of them. Exactly. He agrees with them. All of a sudden, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have come alongside of Daniel. Through the leadership of Daniel. Would they have stood up and said something if Daniel hadn't? I don't know. But I don't think that godly leadership, setting a godly example, can be overestimated. My goodness. When I see someone stand up and say, this is the way the Lord has said we're going to do things, then I want to say, yes, I'm with you. Let's go. But you got to have that person to first stand up and say, here's the way things are going to work. This is what the Lord has said. Leadership in obeying the Lord. Praise the Lord for Daniel. And then he's got his three friends on his side. Imagine what an encouragement, by the way, that must have been for Daniel. I can imagine now all of a sudden having three other of his friends together now with him on this. Must have been a great encouragement to him. Okay, 10 days. Eating vegetables. Now, for the record, I'm not interested in this diet. Vegetables are okay in their place, but yeah. Vegetables and water. But the Lord honors it. Verse 15. Don't get any ideas, please, honey. I don't want to try this for 10 days. God rewards Daniel's faith at the end of the 10 days when the king had said that they should be brought in. No, sorry. That's 18. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. You see that? The Lord's rewarded his faith. Daniel, you see how he stepped out in faith? There was a clear command given by the Lord. He knew that it would have been against the Lord's command to participate in eating this food. Therefore, he obeyed it. Did it make things awkward? Yes. Did it make things difficult? Yes. Did it put him in danger? Absolutely. But then he left it to God to work however he wanted. I'm reminded of the response of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we're going to hear later in a couple chapters. As they say to the king, they're like, you know, I don't know if God's going to deliver us or not, but we're not going to worship your image. Daniel's like, I'm not going to eat the stuff. I am not going to eat that food. And then you leave it to God to work. And then the Lord comes through. How honoring to the Lord is this? To see this young man, early teens again, saying to these Babylonian powers, no, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do, and pursuing it. I will not do. You can push me, but I will not do this, what would be a sin for me that you are asking me to do? What kind of glory does that give to the Lord, huh? And I wonder, by the way, this appearance being better, I wonder if it's simply a result of the diet. Was it? Maybe. Maybe the Lord stepped in. And the bottom line is, next verse, Daniel's purpose has been realized. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. There you go. Daniel will not defile himself, nor will the young men with him. You see that? He kept going, and the Lord was like, yeah, absolutely. You just keep going, follow me, and I will make sure that you are able to obey me. It was never necessary for Daniel to defile himself. Never. What it says, the Lord will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God was looking for Daniel to act in obedience. And as he acted in obedience, God guided and provided. I think of the priests who were carrying the ark as they crossed over the Jordan. Remember when the Israelites are coming into the promised land? The water's running. And the Israelites have to get over the Jordan. So the priests are like, okay, let's go. And they put their foot in the water. And as the soles of their feet touch the water, it parts. But not until then. As Daniel acts in obedience, God guides and he provides. He didn't know this was the way to go. He didn't. I don't believe God said, just do this, and everything will work out fine. I believe he was just acting on what he knew, and the Lord was then sovereignly guiding. And of course, now we're going to see the Lord blessing abundantly. More of his working. Next verse, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. See, they honored God, and now God's pouring blessings out on them. And you notice again, he's not just blessing Daniel. The obedience of Daniel has brought blessing to all four of them. And not only is the Lord blessing them in their own life, showing them favor, encouraging them, obviously, greatly as they experience this, but he's also sovereignly working. He's setting up, God is setting up his own men around Nebuchadnezzar in order to accomplish his own purposes. You see the little foreshadowing, by the way, there in the end of the verse? Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We're going to hear a lot more about that coming up later. Right now, it's just kind of there in the back of your mind. All right. As any college student knows, you get out of college and then you get ready for your interview. I don't think any of you will have, though, an interview as tough as this one. Verse 18. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Welcome to meeting the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Wow. Can God do anything here? I wonder if sometimes we're willing to see God working in the smaller areas of our life, but when it comes to something big like this, well, I mean, this is a big guy. Lord has no trouble. We see. The next verse, verse 19. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. The Lord gave them the knowledge. The Lord gave them favor in the eyes of the king. And the Lord saw to it that they were chosen. Verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. I'm reminded of the promise of the Lord Jesus where he said, look, you can't worry about your life and worry about the things of God. I get it. You can only do one. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, that's said hundreds of years after this verse, but the principle still applies. As these young men sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they're seeking to please the Lord, to submit to His righteousness, to be like Him, the Lord takes care of the rest. And guess what? They do well in their jobs because the Lord sees to it. He takes care of them. This doing well in the court of Nebuchadnezzar is part of the all these things which will be added unto you. You see the combination of God's loving care and His sovereign working. I love that about the Lord. We can look on Him as this great and wonderful God who is working all things according to the counsel of His will, which He absolutely is. And yet He's the God who says, who sends a message to Daniel that you are greatly beloved. Well, is Daniel a one-hit wonder? Verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. You know how long that is? It's over 60 years away. Yeah, that's a really long time we just jumped. Now, we didn't jump that far in the book. We're going to go back in time. But it's good, I think, that the Lord points this out here. That this trend, as it were, in Daniel's life of obeying the Lord, of being blessed, continues. Daniel is in a position of great prominence under the rulers of Babylon or the Persian conquerors of Babylon, as we see going forwards. 60 years of important government work. So where did this start? I think it probably started back in Jerusalem before he got transported. He knew God. He loved God. He didn't want to displease Him. I'm sure back in Jerusalem, as his parents raised him and he saw himself, he came to know his God. This is my God. He loves me. I love Him. I don't want to disobey Him. And then when he's in Babylon, he remains undefiled, dedicated to God, and useful to Him. And how did that happen? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself back when he's a teenager. And now we fast forward to when Daniel's probably 80. Blessed by the Lord, in a position of high authority, ministering to the greatest rulers on the face of the earth at the time. So let me go back to my original question. How far would you go to avoid contamination? Young people. In college, in high school. Daniel's your age. And I think your situation is very, very, very much like Daniel's. It's a lot like Babylon out there. They're not out to get you. This is not a situation where they're like, oh great, a Christian, let's persecute him, let's do something. That may come later. But simply the way that today's society is, it's very much like Babylon. We worship, when I say we, I mean the American people, not we believers. The American culture worships a different God. The American culture has different priorities. The American culture has different laws. It's what? The heroes of faith confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our home, and it never was supposed to be. Young man, young woman, if you're a believer, you're different. What everyone else does and has no trouble with doing, you can't do. You're clean. As you do it, what seems to do nothing for them will change you. It will defile you. It will make you useless for the purposes of God. It will affect your relationship. You will disappoint your Lord. It's not just a matter of, well, I guess I can do a little bit and kind of defile myself a little bit. I'm telling you right now, if you scooped a little bit out of that green waste bin and put it on my plate, I don't want to eat anything on the plate. A little bit of defilement is going to defile everything. So look at what's going to defile you. But don't be ridiculous about it. You see, Daniel, he's, okay, I'll learn the language of the Chaldeans. I'll get a new name that has to do with a pagan god. But when it comes to disobeying my Lord, I will not do that. I will not. I have decided I cannot do it. And this doesn't just apply to young people. This is all of us. And I think the pressures to compromise come in ways like this. We're not asked to compromise. They didn't go to Daniel and say, okay, Daniel, you're going to defile yourself with some meat here. It was just something that happened. He had to perceive from the Lord. He had to say, oh my goodness, what is being given to me, what is happening as a matter of course, I cannot do. He had to see with his own spiritual eyes, this is something that is displeasing to the Lord, and therefore, I cannot do. And originally, I am standing up alone. But stand up alone and you'll see people following you. Doing what you do. Encouraged by what you do. Be a leader. You know, if I rolled around in that compost bin before I came to work every morning, kind of, you know, climbed in there, shovel it up over myself, kind of wipe it down, you know, rub it in there, and then drive to work, I don't think they'd want me at my work. In fact, I can say with confidence I would get fired. I hope no one from my work listens to this message. I'm not contemplating this. But I would get fired if I did that. If I tried to make myself useful to my work after defiling myself, they'd say, get lost. I think of the Lord when he is talking to the nation of Israel in the book of Malachi, when they're bringing him offerings of lambs with, you know, broken legs that are in some way not suitable for the Lord. He says, okay, you take that lamb and you go give it to your governor. Tell me what he thinks about it. He's like, if you wouldn't do that for an earthly governor, what are you doing it to me for? If I wouldn't defile myself to go to my physical job, or to be around people here, and I say this to my shame, how come I'm so willing to defile myself when it comes to serving the Lord too often? If we do that, we're going to be the same as all those other sons of Judah who go to Babylon and are never heard from again. Or, purpose in our hearts, not to defile ourselves. Have that purpose firm and dare to make it known. Stay clean for the uses of our sovereign God. And the cool thing is, anyone can do this. Anyone. I do not care who you are. I do not care what your age is. I don't care what your standing in life is. Look at this verse. 2 Timothy. He says, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You notice you're not sanctified for nothing. You're sanctified for the master. I love that title. Jesus. I want to be clean for my Jesus so that I'm prepared for every good work, devoted to the one who has the dominion. Let's pray. Lord, we want to worship you above everything in your holiness. Lord, I know that I confess that I'm like the Jews you talk about in Romans 10 who are ignorant of God's righteousness. Lord, I don't know how righteous you are, and too often, Lord, I'm willing to become defiled. Lord, in some way to disobey you and not to see it as a big deal. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us here, Lord, hearts like Daniel to see your righteousness, to seek that righteousness, Lord, to be clean for your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to purpose in our hearts, not to defile ourselves, to walk out in faith, Lord, knowing that the sovereign God will do what he is going to do, and that as we obey him, he will work all things together for good. Whatever that looks like, Lord, we trust you for that. Thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, I pray that we would follow that example this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.